To the scriptures, to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. It's a very well-known passage to us all and one that I'm sure you're familiar with, but I want us to draw some lessons from a verse that is so familiar. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, perhaps you don't even need to turn to it, for you know it by heart. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word and to us all understanding. I was a bit torn this evening on what message to bring to you. In fact, I had two messages prepared side by side, and I thought I'm going to stand up and speak as where the Lord is leading. I will not tell you what the other message was, and I trust if I get another opportunity, maybe it'll be the right time for it. But this evening, I want what led to me to think was a brother once mentioned, if you're trying to find it difficult as to what you should speak, you won't go wrong if you speak about Christ. And I thought, that's what's occurred to my mind. I can't go wrong if I were to open the scriptures and speak of the person of God's only begotten Son. And you see, it's a privilege that we have to be able to gather here in a simple manner to address God in heaven above through the person and work of his Son. And we find it, I don't know, whether we find it quite a bit too easy, a bit too comfortable. Over the years that I've been a Christian, and as I've matured as a Christian, I have been more and more, it has been a more sobering thought that ever there was one as a mediator between God and man. It was for me an even more an overwhelmingly humbling thought. That as I gather together with the people of God, and as I present myself as a blood-bought son of God, I think, what was the price that was paid that you and I can simply come together and address him as our Father? When I present the gospel, I often make it a point to mention that unless you understand the gravity of your sin, you will not appreciate the graciousness of a Savior. You see, very often, even in the gospel preaching, maybe quite rightly so, we make much of our Savior. And there are many individuals who know much about Jesus. They know the things that he did. They know how true and right he was, that he is. And they know that he died and he rose again. They know all of those things. But sometimes the very hindrance that brings them away from the gospel message is that they haven't realized the deprivation of their own soul. You see, when we present the gospel, oh, I implore every one of us to make sure we present to people the depravity of the human soul. We are nobody. We are nothing. We are made from the dust, and to the dust we will return. And when we preach of Christ as the Savior, unless we realize how much in the gutter we are, we will not call out for him who is a Savior. We live in a rather comfortable society. We have things presented to us, no offense with our suits and ties. When I in my early years, when I went back to India, one of the elders, his big question was, do you now wear a suit on a Sunday morning? I'm like, yes. Yes, we wear a suit on a Sunday morning. I mean, he was only asking because sometimes that can be what's taking over. I'm here in a suit and a tie. Nothing wrong with that. But our appreciation of the Savior must really stem from the things that we have experienced of him upon ourselves. Here's what I'm trying to get to. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, the role of a mediator in the scripture is not new. In fact, right from the very early chapters of the Old Testament, you will see that there are many portions to deal with regard to a mediator. And you'll find many characters who have pleaded for or who have wished there was a mediator. I want us to think this night, what if there wasn't a mediator? What if we were gathering here this evening and bringing our praise to God? We are here just to worship God, but there is no mediator. What would be the scene of our gathering. What would be the state of my life and yours if there was no mediator? So this evening, I'm going to present to you a few characters. I want you to take you back. Just as I mentioned, to understand the graciousness of a Savior, you need to understand the gravity of your sin. To understand the requirement of a mediator, you need to understand what it would be without one. And there are plenty of examples in scriptures. In fact, all through the Old Testament, from the prophets and the priests, and the judges, the search continues. Oh, that there would be someone. We read individuals time and time again imploring to God. Oh, that there would be somebody to stand between me and God. Dear beloved, we have gathered here to a precious gathering. We have come together as blood-bought children. We have come together as Jesus Christ Himself. I've often thought to myself, how amazing is this? That when the provision to save you and me was set in place, God didn't just pick the best prophet there was. God didn't just pick an individual who was right and just and good. All of that would fall short. I think we have to think time and time again and tell it into our own hearts and minds repeatedly that God became man to bring us into this union. There is nothing greater that God could have done. To say reverently, it is just as if God Himself set His majesty aside, that wretches like you and I come into the good of saving grace. How would my life and yours reflect if we truly grasped this amazing privilege that we have? How would my life and your life reflect the Christian walk if we walk knowing that God became man to save me? I often tell myself as I stand before the scriptures, God did not become man that man could exalt himself. God became man that man could exalt his son. And here this evening, I seek to do that, and I hope I will be able to provoke some thoughts in your own hearts and minds that you might further explore these matters that I'm going to present to you this evening. So I'm going to go through a few characters. There might be many that's coming to your mind. I want us to go into the Old Testament to look into a few events, to look into a few instances of what the situation was without a mediator. Let's turn first to the book of Exodus, chapter 20 and verse 19. This is with regard to Moses coming down from receiving the Ten Commandments. And here's what the nation of Israel says to him. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19. Or from 18 onwards rather. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. The same event is there in some more detail in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we'll read as well from verse 23 to verse 23 to verse 27. These words the Lord spoke unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire of the cloud and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when he heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that he came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And he said, behold, the Lord our God hath shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have and lived. Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. What a amazing events that have taken place. Just in mentioning that the voice of God has come to them, look at the extent to which Moses has described it. The word of the Lord to the assembly out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice. There was a great sense of majesty in the very subject of the voice of God. And the people therefore said, who is there of all flesh that will hear the voice of the living God? We here this evening, quite, I'm not saying we are casually, but quite comfortably just come in and speak to God. There is no mountain rumbling. There is no fire or cloud or things that are going to bewilder us. But it's the same God. It's the very same God. And I think there is a grave error whether we would maybe unconsciously, even in some way, diminish the majesty of God. The person of Christ in our midst as the mediator between God and man, his intention is not to diminish or saturate the majesty of God. His intention is to expound it. But you and I look at a man and thank God that there is a mediator between God and man, without forgetting the very God of heaven and earth. When he spoke, the mountain shook, the earth trembled, and the people said to Moses, please, we don't want to hear God speak to us. You speak to us, we will hear. Can you just picture the sense of trembling in their hearts and minds? I'm saying this as an encouragement that we have come into the good of something the Old Testament saint could never have experienced or even envisioned. Even someone as great as Moses, I say great as Moses because it's remarkable that in the life of Moses, he declined and tried to shy away from the work that God was going to entrust to him. And he said, I'm of slow speech and this and that. You all know the story. And Moses sort of wanted to come away from that. But God's intention was that Moses should lead the nation of Israel. And how amazing the events that Moses took. So amazing that when we read in Revelation, there in heaven above, it is the song of Moses that they sing. And I think, oh, Moses, you almost missed the boat there. You know, sometimes you think, here was Moses given the opportunity. Little did he realize that the song of his was going to redound in heaven. But I digress. But I wanted you to give that picture to you. The nation of Israel said, of all the flesh, how will we hear his voice and live? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say. This evening, when we gather here and when we come together in prayer, have we thought of this? Do we, and I'm speaking this to myself, please don't think for a minute. I mean, those of you who know me very well, will know I'm not one to sit on a high horse. I'm not here to try and just present things to you which I wouldn't speak to myself. But I ask myself the question, how many times have I come in and read the word of God for 5 minutes, had a quick prayer, and out the door? How many times have we really appreciated what it means to come before God's presence and pray and praise? How many Sunday gatherings we have come together and we treat it as a ritual? It is one that the saints of old would have eagerly desired to. We walk in and gather around the emblems. And we do it week after week. May our hearts not be saturated by this. May our hearts not be diminished in our thinking of God. Some people might think, oh, that's being a bit cheesy. That's not something you'd always say. That's an Old Testament thing. We're a bit more relaxed now. In fact, many churches, many Christian churches in the land, across the globe, are perhaps a bit too casual about their appreciation of worship. I'm not saying we chant and come along and have rituals in our assembly halls. But this I'm saying, that when we come together as the people of God, oh, that we might realize we come to Christ, who has been the fulfillment, who has been the end of the law to righteousness. Here was the dilemma of the nation of Israel. In fact, as soon as the Ten Commandments were given, one of the first things that God had set in place was who was going to stand on my side, and the Levites step aside. And we will see very soon, as soon as the nation of Israel left Egypt, and as soon as they began their wilderness journey, one of the very first things that took place was setting aside the tribe of Levi as priestly worship. How important was God in ensuring the relationship between him and the nation of Israel? How important to God was that of a mediator? God was making it clear to the nation of Israel that I am God, I am holy. There needs to be somebody in between me and you. And so very quickly the Levites were picked. Today you and I, the apostle would remind us, we are a holy priesthood. We are of the Levitical order. Do we live like it? Do we act like it? Do we think, you know, in the Old Testament days, if the high priest walked, you knew he was the high priest. Oh, he looked amazing. With the breastplate of those gems on, he would have looked quite the picture. In fact, many things in worship to God looked absolutely astounding. We have none of that today. But do our lives reflect? When I walk down the street, am I walking as one who is of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, God's own beloved? May this be a lesson and a challenge to our own hearts, including my own. That was the event in Moses' life. I've got a few more characters. If I don't finish it off, I hope I've given you enough to provoke your own thoughts to dig deeper into this. We then come to talking of Eli and the tribe of Levi. We now come to Eli in 1 Samuel 2:25. And he speaks words that I think I've spoken here for the gospel meeting. 1 Samuel 2:25. But very relevant to what he says. In 1 Samuel 2:25, Eli says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? We must remember, Eli is the high priest. So as far as his office is concerned, he is the mediator between God and the nation of Israel. It is his job to mediate for the people. It is his job to remain sure and clean without sin, so that when he walks in on the Day of Atonement year after year into the Holy of the Holies, he is not struck down. It's his responsibility as high priest to ensure his life is without blame. And he certainly would know the burden of what it means to commit sin before God. You see, today we live in a world where, yes, we have a Savior who has accomplished the righteous demands of law. We thank God that ever there was a man who could fulfill the criteria that God's righteous laws demand. But at the same time, when you and I walk into God's presence, are we making sure that my life and yours are without fault, without blame, without reproach? Eli knew it. As high priest, he knew if he walked into the Holy of the Holies, and if his life was not straight, his life would be over in an instant. Judgment was sure and certain. And it is this Eli that says, when the news comes to him about his sons, he says, I'm saying in common parlance, he's saying, my sons, what am I to do? If it's a quarrel you have amongst yourselves, I can deal with that. I get it. But if you are going to sin against God, who is going to entreat? The high priest Eli himself is standing there helpless. His own sons have committed grave immorality in the tabernacle. We read of all of that. by offering incorrectly, offering strange fires, doing the sacrifices the wrong way, sleeping with the women at the tabernacle. They have done that which was an abomination, and God would have none of it. And God's instructions and the punishment that was going to come upon them comes to Eli's attention. And he says this: if a man sins against another, the judge will judge. But if a man sins against God, who will entreat for him? It's the crux of the gospel message. I sometimes wish I could go back in time and take Eli by the shoulder and say, Eli, you would not believe it. Somebody has entreated for man. Eli, you would not believe it. The very God of heaven has come down and rescued me and you. Oh, he would have jumped for joy to know that story. How thankful are we that we don't sit here shuddering. Oh, what am I to do if I've done something amiss? Sometimes we take it as a license. Sometimes we think we can get away with murder, so to speak. Sometimes we think, well, I'm a Christian. I'm baptized in assembly fellowship. As long as I'm there for the meetings, as long as I come together and contribute, no one's going to know what happens behind the scenes. Dear beloved, God is not to be mocked. The position that you and I have, with Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and man, it's not to be trifled with. It's not to be played around with. This is not something you tick a list. Oh, woe betide anyone would come to salvation just because they wanted to tick a list. Oh, that you would realize the very God of heaven and earth, the very God that set in place these principles, these instances to the nation of Israel, where they themselves shuddered, that if man sins against God, who will entreat for him? What a joy it is for us to say that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all our sins and unrighteousness. We maybe haven't felt the pain of persecution. We maybe haven't felt the pangs of poverty. We maybe haven't had our stomach cramping because we have had no food to eat. Maybe we haven't had occasion to really struggle in life. Or maybe you have. No matter what our story is, and no matter how much you think there are situations in my life that's overwhelming, or maybe remind ourselves there can be nothing more precious to comfort us than to know that He stands as the mediator between me and God. That was Eli. I've got a couple more characters and then I will leave you by around 10 o'clock. No, I never take that long. And there was Eli's prayer. I'm going to turn now to 1 Kings, the wisest man that ever lived, the great wise King Solomon. And you know, we have Moses and Eli both sort of mentioning the very same idea to the nation of Israel as Moses. They were saying, Moses, you speak to us. They couldn't fathom that it would be possible for them to even hear God's voice. They couldn't even imagine what it would be to hear God directly. This evening, we come together in prayer and we want God's voice to be heard. We want to hear God's voice, and it is true. We want to read the Bible and hear what God has to tell us. I want to read to you a few things which I think will be instructive here. Don't build a relationship with God only around what He can do for you. Know Him for who He is. Talk to Him when you are grateful. Worship Him when you are blessed. Obey Him when nobody is watching. Read His word when you are not looking for an answer. Give him your time when you're not in trouble. Make him part of your ordinary days, not just your extraordinary emergencies. I got this text this morning. It's my sister. She keeps sending these thoughts for the day. And it just so happened, I thought I should share this with you. But how interesting it is. We want to hear God's voice? Yeah, when? Oh, when the car's broken down. When our children have exams to go to. When I've got to think of my marriage proposals. Or when I'm trying to find a suitable partner. Or when I have to look for a new job. We have certain conditions upon which we ask God for his favor. Woe us. There is a God who has given us the provision of his only begotten son. You can go right now, right this very second, in your car, in your rooms, before you have your meal, while you're having your meal, at any point of time, the access to God's presence is unlocked. The key is in the person of Christ. What do? We wonder where he is. The Old Testament saint, they knew what it was to worship God, but they worshipped him from a distance. The dispensation of the Old Testament was one of distance. Stay away. Stay far from the mount. Keep your animals and your servants away, because I am God, I am holy. God hasn't changed. He's holy, he's majestic, he's glorious, and every attribute you can ascribe to him, that's what he is. But this is what has changed. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. Coming to the wise King Solomon. Now you would think Solomon maybe, with all of his divine wisdom endowed upon Solomon, you'd have thought surely Solomon would have a better response. This is what Solomon says in the dedication of the temple. Solomon says this in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. 1 Kings 8 and verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built. What an amazing set of words. The great wise King Solomon, endowed with wisdom from heaven above. Even the wisdom from heaven above prevents him. He almost stops short of thinking God could dwell upon the earth. He says, will God dwell upon the earth? Is it possible? His mind cannot fathom that. His divinely wisdom-oriented mind says, will God dwell upon the earth? Surely the heaven and the heaven of the heavens cannot contain him. How much less this house that I have built. Oh, this uncontainable God presents to you as Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. Have we realized what is at our disposal? Solomon cries out, will God contain himself? What does the Apostle Paul say? You and I, dear believers, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ye are bought with a price and not your own. We don't need a physical temple. Have you ever thought of that? As believers, you and I are walking temples. When I was back home recently, we were sitting with my niece and nephews, ranging from 18 to 24. And they had all these questions. What's the big harm in tattooing? What's so wrong in makeup? What's so wrong in this and what's so wrong in that? And humanly speaking, there are so many things that we can justify. The minute we allow culture to interfere with scripture, we have lost the battle. The minute we follow that which culture dictates, we have lost the battle. The world out there is the battlefield, unless you've got the sword of the Spirit. So my answer to them was this. If you and I are a believer, we have no right to ask these questions, because your body is not your own. It has been bought with precious blood. It has been purchased to be made ready, to be able to be ready and presentable before God in heaven above when he comes to take you home. The whole process of sanctifying you and I day after day after day is not so that we run behind the whims and fancies of this world because everything is going well for us. Oh, might we shudder to think what the nation of Israel did. Oh, that God would not speak to us. Here now we live and we read the scriptures and God speaks to us and we just are not bothered. We turn a blind eye. And here is Solomon now. He says, will God dwell upon the earth? Is it possible? Dearly beloved, we have come together to a gathering of the impossible, the unbelievable. If we were to tell Solomon, you'd be surprised, Solomon, that we read, John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. What joy it is that when we come to study the Word of God, that we see things making sense, that we read the Old Testament and we read the New Testament and we see Christ in all the Scriptures and we realize the position and provision and path that God has set in place. The only aspect that was ever in the heart of God was that there would be a people who would worship Him. There would be a people who would bring His praises. There would be a people who He can look after like the apple of His eye. Have we come to know this God who has saved you and I? Does the Word of God be relevant to us? I often say, every time you go through some of the prophets and some books I've not studied before, and you go through Scriptures, and I've told the assembly in Northleigh, does the Word of God excite us? Do we open the book and think, what's going to show up to me next? Are we excited by the Word of God? Or is it a chore that we've got to read? Okay, we'll read and we've got... I'm talking to myself here because I remember years ago growing up in Kuwait, my dad, in summer holidays, they still went to work and they left us three kids at home. My eldest brother was in India. And every time Dad came back from work, the first thing he would ask us, have you had your quiet time? And I know there have been times when I haven't had my quiet time. I'll hear Dad's car pull up in the drive. I'll quickly run to my room, pick a psalm, read it before he walks in the door. So when he asks me, did you read the Bible? Yep, I read the Bible. I read Psalm so and so. Just so that I didn't have to lie to my father. But you know, the Word of God, the access we have to know its truths, oh, may it excite us. May it excite us so much that it irritates the world around us. Sometimes the problem is this. We are so comfortable as Christians, the world sees no difference. There is nothing that is different between you and the world outside. How many of my colleagues know I am a Christian? How many of my colleagues or my friends or my neighbors, how many of them know that I'm here because God allowed His Son to be the mediator between God and man? Because the world is also asking the exact same question. In fact, it's very often asked when we speak in the open air. You tell me, what nonsense are you speaking? That God became man? What foolishness. What rubbish. There are religions of the world that will use this verse against Scripture. And they'll say, what sort of a God is this that He's going to come down as a man, as flesh and blood, would eat and drink and sleep and do the things that human beings do? Have you lost your mind? God could not have come any more closer. And yet we are the ones that seem to go further and further away. It's not that God has let go of our hands. It's very often that we have let go of His. And I ask and I implore that we'll encourage you to read God's Word, that you would see Christ in all the Scriptures, that you would appreciate that He died on the cross for you. Yes, it is to save you, but that you would become a better self of who you are. You know what? You can only do that if you understand how important a salvation God has placed upon you through Christ. And you can only grow if you understand the intensity of what it means to have a mediator. I've got one more character and then I've got a couple more things I should be finished. My intention is not to keep you all asleep, and I hope I've achieved that. If not, see me afterwards. Right, we have got one more character and we're going to go to the book of Job, which probably you all would know of these verses. It's a well-known verse in Job chapter 9 and verse 33. And Job, as an individual of one of the most trying of circumstances, when overnight his entire family and his cattle and all his wealth disappeared overnight, And Job says this when he is in the deepest of his position. Job 9 verse 33. Neither is there any mediator between us who might lay his hand upon us both. You know, Job, in all of his sickness, the physical infirmity upon him, the loss of his entire family, all his children, all his wealth, overnight. If something like that took place, I was telling myself, I know we would, that would probably lead us quickly to pray on our knees. If that happened to us, we would be there in an instant. Job doesn't know what to do. Can you imagine that position? I often think to myself, I thank God that in my younger years, I had the privilege to know him as my savior, or else where would I run to? Here is Job, a man, the word of God, God testifies, there is none so upright as Job. He challenges the devil and says, look, here is Job, do with him as you please, only save his life. And the devil tempts him. Job has nowhere to go. He cries out to you and me and he says, there is no mediator that will hold my hand and God's. Oh, I wish there was somebody who will take my hand and will take God's hand and be an in-between. You see what they prayed for? They prayed for a mediator. They wished there was someone who they could tell their problems to. His friends didn't understand it. His wife said, curse God and die. They couldn't get what happened. His friends thought, Job, you have done something wrong in your life, my man. That's why this is happening to you. Just curse God and die. There's nothing else in between. You know that Job was one of the earliest books of the Bible. There's no priesthood. There's nothing. In the midst of nothingness, Job says, is there a mediator? Is there some chance that somebody is going to stand between me and God? How amazing it is. The reason I mentioned all of these characters, I want to build in your own hearts and minds a huge mountain on one side of all of those characters who struggle to find peace knowing that there is no mediator. Have a huge mountain of Moses and Job and Eli and Aaron and Solomon, one after the other, crying for a mediator. And on the other side, I want to see the cross. The cross that overshadows this mountain. That no number of individuals, high or low, priest, prophet, judge, anyone, he has done the impossible. Hebrews 13, 12, 24 tells us, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. We now come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the attributes that make him the mediator. Hebrews would remind us that he is the mediator of the new covenant. When we read of all of these things, I hope you will appreciate as much as I have the privilege we have in knowing him. As I leave you, I won't go into much detail. There's a few more things to say, but I'm going to leave you with a few points, and I'll leave you to expand on that. Just in the person of Christ, we see that he is called the Word. The Word became flesh. Let's remind ourselves that were it not for Christ's manhood, the sight of the Godhead would be formidable for us. When we read that the Word became flesh, in many regards, we are answering what Solomon asked. Will God dwell upon the earth? And as soon as we see Christ in his manhood, the sight of the Godhead without him would be formidable for us. It is through Christ that we can see God. It is through Christ that we approach his presence. It is through his work and completed death and resurrection that gives us this privilege. We also have his divine nature. I don't know whether you've ever come across this. I read this recently. I thought it was quite interesting. An author once put down and said, Christ may fitly be compared with Jacob's ladder, which stretched from earth to heaven. where earth, the foot of the ladder is his human nature and his divine at the top of the ladder. I've never thought of it in that way, but how true it is. And when we say of these words, and when we say that God became flesh, and this is Christ, he's both God and man, I think we haven't fully got it. I know I haven't. I long to see him who is the savior of my soul. And maybe only little have I understood. But when I look at the Old Testament, when I see what the saints of old grappled with in their hearts and minds, and I think that to myself it's given so freely and clearly, oh, may we take it with both hands. And thank God that God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we thank thee that as high priest, he is the mediator of the New Testament. And we rejoice that we have such a marvelous view of our Savior. The work that none could accomplish, that none could satisfy. It was necessary that God should become man. And as easily I say those words, I know in my little wisdom, it just seems an impossible thing for God to become man. Dear beloved, we have come into the good of something which is insurmountable. We have come into the good of something that perhaps we haven't fully understood. But that should not stop us from appreciating it more and more and more. And as the Apostle Paul says, that our benchmark is this, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We'll never attain to become as pure as our Savior. But he is the benchmark. And that means we should never stop growing, nurturing our heart and our soul, that we might more fully look unto him, the author and perfecter of our faith. May God's name be glorified, and thank you all for your time. Shall we close in prayer?